But today we continue our series, A Part of Something Bigger. Okay, so I have a question for you. Have you ever had your foot fall asleep? If you've had your foot fall asleep, raise your hand. You've experienced that, okay? So the actual medical name of that is paresthesia, and it's caused because part of your body has either crimped the bloodstream and the blood flow so it can't get back. And then once you realize you're sitting there and you don't feel it until you actually, like if you're crossing your leg or you're sitting on your leg, and then you stand up and all of a sudden you get that tingly feeling. Are you feeling me? You know what I'm talking about? Why does our body do that? I think it's so strange. And in the phrase that we say, we don't say, oh, I have a case of paresthesia on my left ankle. No, my foot fell asleep. Now, I don't know. It's like your foot was paying attention, and all of a sudden it said, you know, I'll be back in a second. And it's gone. But as you think about that, though, so if you're sitting, depending on how you're sitting, and maybe you're sitting or you're sitting crossed, or I found out the older I get, I don't even have to cross my legs anymore. I just have to bend my knees, but you cross your leg, and then you get back up, and then you stand up. It's at that moment you realize, something ain't right. You know what I'm talking about? And you don't just, I'll be fine. You do my foot fell asleep walk. Are you familiar with that walk? And at that moment, you are aware of what happens when one of your body parts decides to take a rest or not fully cooperate. And what happens in that, while everybody else is making up for it, it's a harder stress on the rest of your body. And then after a few moments, hopefully, you begin walking and all of a sudden the blood begins to flow and you kind of feel and you're back to normal. Well, one of the biggest arguments that probably frustrates me more as a pastor that I have people tell me all the time is something similar to that. It's Christians who say that they don't feel like they have to go to church to be a Christian. Now, I understand that, and the argument goes something like this. I don't actually have to be in church, but I'm still a Christian. I don't go to church anywhere. I had that conversation. Do you attend church anywhere? Well, no, I don't attend church anywhere, but I'm still a Christian. And then you begin talking with them, and the argument goes something like this. Well, we don't really believe that you have to go to church to be a Christian because, you know, the thief that was on the cross next to Jesus, he never went to church, and he went to heaven, so I'm pretty good. But what I've found over a period of time is that people who make that argument, that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, that argument in its very nature is a selfish argument. It's basically saying there's a minimum amount required and I don't really want to do it because I got other stuff going on. Now, theologically, once you're saved, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, you're going to heaven. But you and I, at salvation, were created to connect. We were created to belong. This morning, I kind of want to go a little bit different direction. Sometimes I get up here and I talk. Sometimes I get up here and I preach. Today, I'm going to do a little bit of teaching because I want you to understand. I want you to understand a specific aspect. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read a few verses, 12 to 14, then read a couple of various verses. We're going to talk about what it means to be part of the body and how you are important to the body. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start at verse number 12. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And the thought is this, is that even though we have a church and we have different types of people and different skills, we are still one body. That it is, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit. We were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So right now, in 1 Corinthians, we've got Paul talking, and Paul's trying to remind the church of Corinth that you are not an island, that you are part of a continent. You are not just an individual Christian. If your relationship might not be, you think, I mean, it's just individual decision is what it is. It's not a private decision. It's more than that. But look at skip down to verse number 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So Paul is going to start off with this argument. When you've entered into the body, when you became a Christian, when you became a Christ follower and began to connect with the church, God placed you into a body. He did not place you to the side to be all by yourself. We've talked about that. If you have a body part that's all by itself, if I'm here and one of my body parts are over there, that's just nasty is what that is. But together, it's functional. So skip down to verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to all the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that all its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. So the illustration we gave of our foot falling asleep and the rest of the body having to make up for it, you've experienced that sometimes. I played basketball in high school, and I used to jam my fingers all the time, and I would jam my thumb. And I realized with a jam thumb, it's almost completely impossible to button your shirt. Have you ever tried that? You just can't. You're just all fingers. And so I did the manly thing in the guys' dorms. I'd ask my roommate to button my shirt. That was awkward, you know, but because I couldn't do it. Because one part doesn't do its job, the rest of the body has to make up for it. So what I want us to begin thinking this morning is that there's a difference between the word function and the word belong. The word function is greater than just belonging. There are many people that belong to a church. Now, whatever your perspective is, that can be attend, that can be frequent, that can be a visitor. Many people think, well, I'm a member of that church because I attend it and frequent it very often. We can understand that, but we'll find out in just a second that there is a definite difference, because when you realize that function is greater than belong, it changes your response. For a number of years, my children, my oldest went to Mansfield Summit High School his senior year, and then the rest of my kids were all at Mansfield Legacy High School. A great high school, really enjoyed being part of that, because I was the parent that said, I'm going to be involved by volunteering to help my children. Renee was the exact same way. So we got involved. Oh gosh, why did we get involved? I was a truck driver for the band when we would travel to football games for all the instruments and stuff. One of the truck drivers, because my kids were involved, so I did that every Friday. Renee and I are both part of the Booster Club. We did everything from fundraising to working the concession stand to you name it. We did that. We just decided we were going to participate. So we joined the Booster Club. Now, if you've joined the PTA, kind of the same thing. What you're saying is by our membership, by us joining, we are going to support the team. Now, the Booster Club at that time, it cost, it wasn't very much. I can't remember how much. I think it was like $5 a person to join the Booster Club, and then you had to sign up. So they had us in this parents' meeting, because it was mostly the parents of the athletes. So they had us in this parents' meeting, and they said, welcome to our Legacy Booster Club. It's because of the support of our parents that makes our sports program a success. We're going to pass around this clipboard. We're going to ask for you to volunteer to work the concession stand. And the way that it works is that if you have a kid on the freshman team, you volunteer to work the concession stand during either the JV or the varsity game. So you work the concession stand when your child is not playing. And then all the extra money that comes in through concessions, it pays for everything from warm-ups to trips that they would take for tournaments and stuff like that. So it was just kind of a known thing that when you began to pass the billboard, you took it and you signed up for a shift. You look at your calendar. Am I right? Mark and Bridget, you were there with me. We did that together. And you would sign up. But there was always that parent that would look and hand the billboard off. And you wanted to say, hey! And I began to notice the people that would shun their responsibility were looked down upon and looked upon. Why? What do you mean? It's because you won't sign up did I say billboard? I guess I should say clipboard. You pass around the billboard, you know, that's what we did. Pass around the clipboard, and you pass around the clipboard to the next person. So once it got around to everybody, there were still slots left over. So the president said, hey, we still have some slots left over. Would you please pass it again? And you're like, I guess I'll do it. So what happened was, is when people would not fulfill their responsibility, it would put a stress and a pressure, kind of like the foot thing, exactly the same. So I saw that in our culture, and I saw the way that people would look towards the people. Oh, there's Mark and Bridget Jones. You realize this semester they didn't sign up for any concession stand because they just want to watch their kid, and they're just too busy. Well, I'm too busy. I mean, I saw people who had no connection with God respond to people who weren't pulling their weight. So I began thinking about how that connects with where we're at. You see, we do believe that function is greater than belonging, but when we began to study what it says, what Paul says, what Peter says, that belonging requires function. To belong to something, you have to function. In John 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're all sitting there waiting, and they're at this dinner, and he wants to stand. He wants to teach them a lesson. So if you've read John 13, 1 through 17, even today, Jesus stands up, ties a towel around his waist, grabs a basin of water, and he begins to walk to each disciple one by one, and he washes their feet. Now, and we've mentioned this before. At that time, not everybody wore shoes. They wore sandals. Roads were dirty. It was nasty. So when you came to eat at somebody's house, the lowest of all the servants in the household would greet you at the door, wash your feet, sometimes anoint it with some kind of perfume or oil, and then allow you to come in. So Jesus began to, one by one, say, shh, give me your foot. And I bet it was quiet. Because this is Jesus washing my feet. And of course, Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. Wash everything else while you're at it. He wanted to teach them something. He wanted to teach them that this service that I'm going to show you is so important to the body. As he was modeling the importance of service, one of his disciples, he put it this way in 1 Peter. He says, 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So we use the word spiritual gift, and you've heard spiritual gift. If you've been in church any time, is someone using their spiritual gift? Now, if you don't have a church background, that word might sound a little strange. A spiritual gift, as if an angel came down and sat on your shoulder and anointed you, and suddenly you could play the piano. That would be a spiritual gift. Or, no, you had this supernatural talent and ability that you never had before. But that scares people away. But when we begin to read the times it's talked about in the New Testament, that's not what a spiritual gift is. That's not how it takes place. The first time it's mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Romans. Paul says this in Romans 11, 12. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now that phrase, impart to you some spiritual gift, it's misleading because it sounds like Paul's trying to say he wants to help them with the gift. He wants to give them a gift. But when you read that verse in the original Greek, he's wanting them to understand that this gift that they already have, he wants to bring it to light. He wants to see them receive this benefit. I long to see you that I may use my gifts to strengthen you, a spiritual gift to make you strong. So one of the first obvious things we learn about spiritual gifts is that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to strengthen others. It's to strengthen others. It doesn't mean that the person who has the spiritual gift doesn't get any joy from it. But gifts are given to be given out, to be exercised, not to be hoarded. So if you're here today and if I were to ask you the question, so do you know what your spiritual gift is? No, I don't. How can I find out what my spiritual gift is? Well, I really believe that the problem is not knowing what your spiritual gift is. It's not the basic problem. I think the more basic problem is not desiring to strengthen others with how God has gifted you through the Holy Spirit. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. I want to spend some time there today. If you have pass these out. If you did not get one of these cards, and you'd like one, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Anybody who missed one? Back in the middle section over there as well. Back up here, Miss Debbie, you've got one of these. Oh, Miss Elena needs one too? Okay. So what I decided to do is I decided to give you just kind of a handout to explain some of this because this probably, in all intent and purposes, should probably be a two-week message. But I'm going to give you a lot of information this morning, so if you'll strap on and hang on. Because I want to cover what spiritual gift looks like and give you some illustrations. At the end, I'm going to invite you to say, well, I'd like to find out what my spiritual gift is. I'd like to talk to somebody. Through our starting point, which is this Saturday, Brad will be giving an announcement about that. We actually, part of our curriculum, we have a spiritual gifts test to kind of help equip you so you know exactly what you're doing. But if you'll take this out, Romans 12, 1 through 8 is on here. If not, I'm going to read it. So we're going to build upon this scripture. Paul says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true and proper worship. Your worship is to offer your body in service and sacrifice to God. That's what true worship is. Everybody hear that? True worship is not the 25 minutes before the preacher preaches. True worship is the way that you honor God with your lives 24/7. So he goes on. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And then he starts talking about this body concept. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So he takes this metaphor, and he begins to build upon it, and he wants to talk about what these body parts do, what these gifts do. Verse number 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So I want to spend just a few minutes this morning. I want to talk about and to summarize what these gifts and how they look. Now, everybody look up here. If you are a believer in Christ, I believe that these gifts, and we'll refer to them as motivational gifts, found in Romans, is something that is endowed, is given to every single believer. Now, as you study what gifts are, you're going to find different portions of Scripture in the New Testament. There's going to be some gifts that are called the miracle gifts, some that are ministry gifts, and I believe that they're given to different individuals in the church, different positions in the church. But we're going to talk about these motivational gifts because I believe that if you're here this morning, and you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, one of these is you. We'll talk about that in just a second. So we'll refer to this list as the motivational gifts. So even on your paper, you look at the very bottom of it. The seven motivational gifts found in Romans chapter number 12. We have the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, teaching, the gift of encouragement or exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of organization, and the gift of mercy. So I want to just kind of briefly go over them, and then I want to give you some application of what those look. So my desire is that you will see, by the time we're done today, that one of those profiles, gifts, sounds like you, and that you are needed for the body to function. Okay? So as we touch these gifts, let me just first off by saying all seven of these gifts, when you begin to look at the life and study the life of Jesus, you're going to find that Jesus, he possessed and displayed all seven of these gifts. And we'll talk about why that's important a little bit later. But everyone here, you probably will have at least one dominant gift. As we read this list, you'll say, oh yeah, that's me. Now, it is very capable to have a secondary gift and maybe even a third gift where you lean this direction, but you kind of feel this way as well. But you will have a gift. You will not have all of them. If you say this morning, Pastor Brian, I have all seven gifts, you actually have eight. You have the gift of lying too, okay? But we don't. Jesus Christ had these gifts, but let's just jump right into them. So I'm going to have some definitions up on the screen. They're also on your piece of paper because I want you to be able to take this home with you. The first gift, he talks about he that prophesies. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. The gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is the individual, he or she, who has the ability to apply the word of God to a situation so that sin is exposed and the relationships are restored. It says here on your notes, they have a strong sense of right and wrong and speaks out against compromise and evil. So let me say it up front. The gift of prophecy is not saying, one day there will be a man who will drive a blue Buick. That's not the gift of prophecy, all right? Gift of prophecy is being able to declare truth, to say, this is the way it is. My father, as a pastor, has the gift of prophecy. My dad sees nothing grayscale. It's either black or it's white. Are you feeling me? Pastor Brian, I got a problem with an addiction to beer. My dad would say, quit. Next. It's just, we're going right on by. It's really simple. You don't need to be doing it, whatever it would be. That's the gift of prophecy. Somebody who's able to discern truth, they have no problem telling you that that's right, that's wrong, and they'll respond that way. The second gift we'll be studying is the gift of serving. The gift of servant is when he or she is driven to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. They're able to see a project through to the very end, and they enjoy doing physical work. They're the kind of person that when you're sitting with them at the restaurant, they get up and take your plate for you and take your trash for you and pick up your napkin, you know what I'm talking about. Or when you come to their house, can we get you something to drink? And no, just sit down. No. That's that type of person. We have many people around here that have that gift of service. That's how they don't just sit there and take it in. They've got to be doing something. And not so that they can be seen. That's just who they are. That's their gift. The gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is when he or she is passionate about discovering and validating truth. They're concerned with the accuracy of information, church doctrine, and is often gifted with research. They're the kind of person that likes to look up stuff on Google Internet and tell you all about it. I want you to understand why this is the case. I want you to understand the difference between a Cleveland Mustang motor and a high performance. I want you to understand the two, a Windsor and a, there's a difference, and let me explain it to you. Matter of fact, I got a piece of paper that kind of shows you the difference so you can see this. They want you to understand. That's just how they're wired. The next gift is the gift of exhorting or encouragement. This is the individual who wants to see believers grow to spiritual maturity. They're an encouraging heart, and they're involved in counseling, teaching, and discipleship. They're the kind of person that wraps their arm around you and says, you know, I know you didn't do as good as what you wanted, but I bet if we try this again, you're going to do way better. And even if this doesn't work out for you, there's some other things that God has in store for you that you just hang in there. You just be patient. You're going to see him work. And they're going to put their arm around you, and they're going to pat, and they're going to say, we can do this. Is there anything I can do to help you come? That is a person with the gift of encouragement. The gift of giving. This individual wants to use the financial resources wisely in order to give to meet the needs of others. It says this person is usually good at giving, at finding the best buy, noticing details, and maintaining a budget. They're the individual that God has equipped them that they could say, you know what, I'll take care of this. Don't worry about that. I got this. They normally don't want to be known that they're that kind of person, but they're the kind of person in our church that says, Pastor Brian, you mentioned a need Sunday. Let's take care of this. I got this. I got my checkbook with me right here. That's the individual with the gift of giving. The gift of leadership and organization. This individual has the ability to accomplish tasks and solve problems through analysis and delegation. They're the kind of person that says, okay, in order for us to do this, we're going to have some people over at this door. We're going to have somebody at this door handing out papers, and so that way we can make the line go through. That's just their thing. They have no problem when you say, I'd like for you to pick up a crew. We're going to have a church barbecue. Can you come up with the crew? They've got the pieces of paper. They've got the schedules. They have, I need 8 people to bring potato salad. Boom, boom, boom. And they'll call you. And when you get there, they have a schematic of where all the tables and chairs go because they've been thinking about this. That's the person with organization. The last is the gift of mercy. This gift of mercy is he or she is sensitive to the emotional and spiritual needs of others. The mercy giver is drawn to people in need and seeks to demonstrate compassion, understanding, and love to them. This individual is the one that when you're hurting, they're there. They're the one that'll send you the card. They're the one that'll call you on the phone. They're the one to let you know that they're praying for you. They're going to wrap their arms around you. They might not be able to use gifts of giving like to get you out of your hole, but they're going to be with you. They're the one that stays with you at the hospital. They're the one that helps you clean up after a storm. That is the person who has the gift of mercy. So as we begin to list these gifts that are found in Romans, you are probably leaning towards one of those more than the other. Now, as I'm reading this list and I begin to explain this, there's a natural phenomenon in this room. Some of you begin chuckling and nudging each other, and that's you. I told you that's you. No, I don't know. That's you. That is how God has created us. He has equipped us. You will find, and this is huge, you will find as a believer in Christ that your personality tends to gravitate even towards that spiritual gift. So let's see how all these fit in. Turn the paper over. It says, understanding the basic motivation of the gift. And there's an illustration here. It says, if each of those gifts were represented in a family and someone came in and they accidentally dropped their dessert on the floor, here's how those seven family members who have different gifts will respond to the same situation. Okay, so follow along with me. First of all, the gift of prophet. That's the guy that says, that's what happens when you're not careful. I told you not to walk in here like that, because his motivation is to correct the problem. He doesn't care about your feelings. He just wants to let you know you messed up because you weren't paying attention and I warned you, but you decided to do it anyway. That's the gift of prophecy. Someone in the room says, oh, here, let me help you clean it up. That's the gift of service. Yeah, I've got that here. Come on. We'll get a broom and we'll begin to pick it up. Because the service gift, the motivation is to fulfill a need. I see something that has to be taken care of. Let's work on this together. The teacher in the room says, well, the reason that plate fell is because you loaded it wrong. It was too heavy on that one side. So next time you come through, make sure that you disperse the food evenly around the plate so it's not heavy on one side. They want you to see the mistake, but not just see the mistake. They're going to show you how that mistake can be prevented from happening again. The exhorter says, you know what, maybe just next time we'll just serve the dessert with the meal and we won't have this problem. It's okay. People spill drinks all the time at restaurants. They drop dessert plates all the time. A giver says, hey, you know what, don't worry about it. Leave it down there. I'll run down to Kroger. I'll get some more dessert for us. I got this. I'll take care of this. Because the giver's motivation is to give to a tangible need. The mercy shower in the room says, you know, don't feel bad. It could have happened to anyone. And they'll wrap their arms around you while the server's cleaning it up and while the prophet's over there going, losers. You know, that's what they're doing at that point. The organizer in the room says something like this. Okay, we can get this cleaned up. So Jim, if you go get that mop, and Sue, if you'll help pick it up, then we'll get that going. And then Mary, if you'll go back in the kitchen, I believe in the pantry, we can get another dessert and we can have it out here. But they're thinking how they can make this group just work, okay? That's how we see this motivation begin to work in a setting like this. Now, I will tell you that if you are in any kind of a group, you will find these personalities, these gifts, they rise to the top. You know, like most of you right now, if it's not you or your mate that you're thinking of, you're thinking about somebody you work with, or you're thinking about one of your kids, or you're thinking about somebody else that describes them specifically. Let me give you one more illustration, and I want to do some application this morning. So understand how each gift responds to a situation. If those seven Christians were visiting somebody in the hospital that was sick, the prophet would come up and say, so I have a question for you. What do you think God is trying to say to you through this illness? Is there any unconfessed sin that you might have? Let's get to the bottom of this. A server would say, well, you know, I brought a little gift, and I brought your mail in. I fed your dog. While you're in here, I'll water your plants. I'll even go over to your house and make sure everything's taken care of. Just give me the garage code, and we'll make sure that we get everything taken care of. That's the server. That's how they would respond to this individual. A teacher would come in and say, you know, on my way over here, I did some research. I looked up some stuff on doc.com, and I believe I can explain why you're going through what you're going. Let me give you a medical explanation. They want you to understand. The exhorter says, well, how can we use what you're learning here to help in the future? What can we take away from this experience? Giver says, I'm just curious, do you have insurance to cover this illness? Are we good here? Mercy Shore, I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I heard that you were put into the hospital and you were so sick. How do you feel now, sweetheart? That's the Mercy Shore. And lastly, don't you worry about a thing. I've assigned your job to other people. We'll cover bases until you get back on your feet. So as we began to study just these gifts, and we can probably begin to elaborate more, but I want you to pick up on this. You see, the gift of prophecy, right or wrong, is a different person than the gift of mercy. Right or wrong says, this is what happens. Mercy says, it's going to be okay. It could happen to anybody. But you're going to find all seven, just across the board, how they're all different characters and personality traits, but specifically, they are different spiritual gifts. Now, let me remind you this. Jesus is the one that possessed all seven. But Jesus is not in our existing world in a bodily form. What we've learned through this series is that the body of Christ, the church, is Jesus. So I want you to equate this. I want you to pick up on this. So if we are to be the body of Christ, to be Jesus, we've got to have people in our church that qualify and display each of these spiritual gifts down the road. And we can look in here, and I can probably point my finger out. If we had to say who's the prophets, who the servers, who are the mercy showers, who are the exhorters, I can make some pretty educated guesses. But I want you to pick up on this, that if God has equipped you with this spiritual gift, and all of those gifts are necessary for the church, as we read in Ephesians 4, to equip his people for good works. You are incredibly needed in order for the church to function, for the world to see who Christ is. A number of years ago, we slipped into this little mode of, I can go to church, I can sit back in the back, and when I leave, I'm done until next week. And I've done my thing. I've marked it off my checklist. I am a participating Christian. But that's not what the body of Christ, that's not how it works. That's what Paul was trying to warn us against. That's not exactly how it works. He left the Holy Spirit in us to display these gifts, huge word here, together. Together. You see, if you have only the gift of prophecy, you've got somebody condemning and speaking right and wrong, and you know, you're a loser, and I can't believe you. You have nobody on the other aspect of this saying, it's going to be okay. For a number of years, I worked with my father as pastor, and my dad's been here to speak. My dad has the gift of prophecy. That's him. Now, as a staff member, as executive pastor, one of my gifts is the gift of exhortation and encouragement. So after my dad would fry him a little bit by being a little harsh, I'd say, put my arm around him, hey, you're going to be good. Let's see where we can get you fitted. Let's see if we can keep this from happening again. I'm a second chance giver. That's my personality. But in a church, we need every member to do its function, or we're taking its toll out on somebody else. So the question of the day is, where can I exercise these gifts once I find out what they are in the church? Now, you and I have a tendency to think big. Pastor, I want to serve in the church. Where can I serve? And we think greeters ministry. We think nursery. We think children's ministry. We think security, whatever. Those are all areas that are needed for service. And it's kind of interesting that almost every single one of those responsibilities, if you have a spiritual gift, you will gravitate towards that area. If you have the gift of prophecy, you're probably not going to work in the nursery. I'm just telling you, it just isn't going to happen. You're either going to be a mercy shower, you're going to be a server. But I want you to think a little bit differently about this today. You see, we can see these gifts used in a big church setting. with all of those responsibilities. But I want you to think about it this way. If we said, who would be a greeter? Well, a greeter would probably be somebody, a server, an encouragement, maybe the gift of leadership. Great. How about nursery? Well, nursery would probably be somebody who's also servant, maybe a little bit of teaching. They want to invest in kids' lives. A life group leader. Well, life group leader might have to have either a touch of organization, maybe, an encourager. That would probably be good. How about if you served as a deacon for our church? Deacon being the word servant, I would hope that you would be a server. There has to be, you know, we're working on our buildings and properties. They oversee them. Should have some leadership abilities. Trustees. Well, I would like to think that our trustees have the gift of giving. They have the gift of organization. So we tend to think big picture. But I want you to pick up on this really strong, and we're out of here. I believe if the question of the day is, where can I exercise these gifts? The best answer is you have to think small. You have to think small. You see, if we had this morning, I said, I'm going to need some ushers this morning. I'm going to need 5 ushers. And I need these guys to be of strong character and integrity, and I need them to serve. Out of a group of 100-plus adults here, we could find 5 people. But now that means we have 95 people who are not in action. So how do we think small? I'm glad you asked. I think the best way to think small is when you begin to learn the principle of community. You know, when we talk about life groups around here, I don't get a commission for the people that I get to be in community, but you're going to find this. When you have a group of 10 to 14 adults, that these gifts across the board, you will find people that will display these gifts, and it's incredible. Because like right now, when you're sitting in a room, I'll take the Joneses group, okay? The Joneses this last year when Michelle passed away. From that point, how are we going to serve Michelle? Then that group began to serve Michelle in their group. And there's people in their group who are encouragers. There's people who are mercy showers. There's people who service. They showed up to mow the yard, fix their plumbing. I mean, there's people that say, well, I'll watch your children and I'll spend time with them. They began to understand that their spiritual gifts were best exercised in that group. And I'm telling you, it happens naturally. Don Minton's been part of the Adult Bible Fellowship for a number of years. Don, if I were to ask you who in your class has these gifts, there are people, the longer you spend a group, you know who the mercy showers are. You know who the people who are servers. You know who the person who will be the first one to volunteer. It's a natural dynamic. But if you're here this morning and say, I just can't seem to find my place in this world. The reason I go to your church is because I don't fit in a big church. Let me give you a little insight. Regardless of a big church or a small church, you still got to think small. You still have to interact with a smaller group of people so that you have community. You can do life together. There's transparency. You begin to reach out past your comfort zone, and you begin to serve with your gifts. That's why we talk about life groups and adult Bible fellowship. Well, Pastor Brian, so what you're saying is if I don't become part of a life group, that I cannot exercise my spiritual gift? Nope. I just believe that's the easiest way to do it. The easiest way to do it. For instance, if you are needing, say, a ratchet wrench for a socket set, you could go to Quick Trip. Don't think they're going to have it. You could go to Kohl's. Maybe not have it. You could go to a multiple number of stores. But I'm telling you, when you go to Lowe's or Home Depot or to O'Reilly Automotive, the chance is greater for you to find that. It's going to be the exact same thing. I believe that you can serve by using your spiritual gifts because God's equipped you. And it might be just your neighbor, but I'm telling you, the strength of you bringing what you've got to a group, because it's not about how this spiritual gift makes you feel. It's how you begin to connect with this group in order to, remember, strengthen them in their walk. That's huge. It's a question. So how do we react to the attender who does this? Who does this? Now, I will tell you this. The person who portrays that response is usually either a hurt person, they've been burnt before, they've tried to invest, they've been taken advantage of, or it's a person that thinks, I don't really have much to give, and so I'm just going to sit back and just withdraw. And I want you to hear this, and this is the last point of my message. You have been created in the body of Christ and given a gift, if you're a believer, to help this group grow in their faith, to support them, to love them, to nurture them. You see, when you're in a group this size and there's a need in your life, it's an incredible feeling when you see people mobilize and say, what can we do for you? We're here for you. This has happened. Pastor, I just want to let you know that we're no longer going to Harmony because, you know, we missed like 4 weeks in a row, and nobody from the church ever even said boo to us, and they just didn't care. And so we're not going to your church anymore. So at that point, my response as a pastor is, you know, you're always going to be welcome back at Harmony. We're going to miss you. But I'm going to tell you something because I love you. That the reason that nobody said anything to you is because you're not connected to anybody here. Nobody knows you here. So wherever you go to church, connect with someone. So when you have a need, they'll see it. I play racquetball with some guys at LA Fitness, and when one of us isn't there and we miss a couple different times, guess what? I get a text. And the text meant to be encouraging, like, dude, are you okay? You haven't been here a while. That is the purpose of the text. It might come across like this: hey loser, get your sorry butt back in the gym, where are you? Which is fine, it says the same thing to me. But when people begin to sneak in and sneak out of churches, it's because they have forgotten that being a part of the body of Christ is exercising the ability that God has given us. Pastor, I don't know my gift, I can't figure it out. I'm guessing you might be able to know. If you want further study, we'll help you, but the best way to do it is to say like this: I just don't know what my gift is. Okay, right now, we need more volunteers at Harmony. We need nursery workers. We need our greeter teams. We need some more people in greeter teams. Children's ministry, we need some help in that. Security, we need help in that. Volunteer for an area of service like that. And once you're back there, if it doesn't click, we're going to say, okay, you're more than welcome to try something else. We're not going to say, oh, sucks for you, dude. 5 years, you signed up. That's your problem. That's your fault. No, we're not going to do that to you. We want you to exercise your gift. Why? Because I get paid a 2.5 commission on every individual who I get into their position, and daddy's got to have a hot tub. That's my objective. You know what my objective is? That when you're part of a thriving body, there's purpose, there's motivation, there's excitement, there's energy. Why? Not because of what they're doing for you, what they're doing up here, what the pastor's saying. It's because you're part of the team. If you think excitement is sitting on the bleachers and rooting for them Cowboys, if they ever win a Super Bowl, yeah, that's fantastic. It pales in comparison to when you're on the floor and you've been there for all the practices and you've filled in for the injured players. You are our team. You are our body. God has gifted you. Oh my! You're needed. Because when you don't, it's a struggle. This can go so many areas. Your service to our church, your stewardship and giving. We need you. We need you to live a life that points to Jesus, not a life that points away from Jesus. We've talked about the importance of unity. We've got to be on the same page. Supernatural unity, supernatural love. We have to have the same goal and purpose. Today, you have been gifted as a believer with supernatural gifts. We just got to get you in the game now. You got to connect with people. How can I do that? We'll let you know. We're going to get you involved in life group.